It is time for our speaker. And Melissa Maldin gave me this bio, but you know, it's pretty short. And I know that she didn't tell me everything. But I'm going to be nice and read what she gave me. And many of you, I'm sure, that know Melissa probably could fill in some other information. So Melissa has been a member of FAIF since 2006. She attends the Foundation's ABF and serves in a variety of areas, including the women's ministries and counseling ministry. And by the way, ladies, she is our marketing leader for this event series, and so she does an awful lot behind the scenes to help us to advertise this event, and we really do appreciate the work that she does. She has worked at Purdue since 2003. So could you help me welcome to the podium Melissa Maldin, our speaker.
So thanks for the kind introduction, Sylvia. There's a couple of things that I want to make sure we're all clear on before I get started in the real stuff. So number one, there are several people in this room that know a lot more about me than my first and last name. They are keenly aware of my struggles and my areas of temptation. They're keenly aware of my struggles with this particular area of busyness. And so they can provide you, if you would like, eyewitness accounts to the fact that this is a topic close to my heart, not because I have it figured out, but because I've made lots of bad choices and learned the hard way. And I'm still learning and making unwise choices, but it's far less ugly than it once was, thanks to the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. So I'm very excited to have the opportunity, even though my legs are shaking just a little bit, because I was praying before as I drove here. I said, Lord, I really don't care if I make a fool of myself, but I just don't want to make a fool of you. So if I fall off the stage, it's okay. The second thing that I want to make sure, so first of all, let me back that up. So primarily, I want you to understand that I'm a learner in this with you. And I'm relatively positive after my preparation for this presentation that one of the reasons God had Janet ask me to do this is because I needed more conviction. Secondarily, I want you to understand that this is not my original material. The two books that I'm most focused on with the material are here for you to see that. The first book is Kevin DeYoung's Crazy Busy, which I cannot recommend to you enough. I can tell you by experience that it's a really easy read. It took me about 2 hours in a plane. If you're a busy mom, that's 2 hours in the bathroom with the fan on. Hopefully there's another adult in the room. Do what you gotta do. Get it done. The other book is The Attributes of God by Arthur Pink. And that's another book that I just love. If you're looking to get to know a little bit more about your God, your Father, and your Savior, that's a great resource for you. Okay, here we go. This is a picture of part of my family. To my left, your right, is my late father and his sister and my uncles and some of his cousins. You can tell by this picture that we're pretty common people. One of the things that I grew up seeing was busyness. We were always busy. No one ever stopped to do anything. My grandma hardly ever stopped. She was always moving. But we were just busy, busy people. And so someone that knows my struggle with busyness and knows this about my family may be tempted to conclude that, well, you're like this because that's what you learned. That's what you were around. That's how your family operated. You didn't know any better. You've just grown to be busy. And while those things are true about my family, my people didn't make me this way. I made me this way. One of the things I should have put on that first housekeeping slide was that I cry a lot. And you guys are in the splash zone. So when I was practicing today, I was doing fine. Earlier this weekend when I was practicing, I practiced today, went through it two or three times, cried every time. So get ready. So ultimately, my people didn't make me this way, but I made me this way. So as I was preparing for this topic and this speech, I got to thinking about all the things that I had committed time towards during my life. What were some of the things that I spent planning to achieve? So I got to thinking and I was like, you know, I wanted to be a lot of things. And I strove to be a lot of things from elementary school right up into today. When I was 12 years old, I wanted to have the Best of Show Rabbit at the 4-H fair. And I did everything that I could. I studied, I read books, I studied the judges. I just did everything that I could to win. When I was in junior high and high school, I wanted to be the state shot put champion. I wanted to be the FFA president. I wanted to be the National Honor Society president. I wanted to be a valedictorian. I wanted to win scholarships to college. I wanted to be recognized as the best at sterilization when I was in dental hygiene school. And yes, that was an award, and yes, I got it. I wanted to be recognized at work as worthy of praise and valued. So in my first year at Purdue, I think I was on about 10 special project committees after my boss told me to think about being on one or two. I wanted to be recognized and I wanted to be valued for as long as I can remember. And in turn, I made decisions that reflected what I wanted. I made decisions about how I use my time in order to achieve what I wanted. So praise be to God, Christ's work in my life has and continues to help me see that, and has continued to work to see that the gift that he has given me to be able to manage lots of things at different times can be used to focus on his work and his kingdom to glorify himself rather than building my own. So I'm still a work in progress, as I mentioned, and you can ask any of those people in this room that can tell you about that. Okay, so what's all this mean? Who really cares about my lifelong yearning for glory and fame at the rabbit farm and the sterilization room? Well, here's the thing. Kevin tells us a story in the book about a young international student who, when he met her, she first introduced herself by saying, "Hi, my name's Busy Darla." When he dug a little deeper about the peculiar name, he came to realize that Darla's name really wasn't Busy Darla. She came to realize that Americans around her kept saying, "Hi, I'm busy." That, she came to believe, was part of how we introduce ourselves naturally. So she was, "Hi, I'm Busy Darla." So I'd ask this question: would the people around you report to me that busy is one of the first things they hear from you regularly? Are you busy Melissa, or busy Bev, or busy Janet? If you are, how approachable do you think busy Melissa is when someone needs a hand or a shoulder, or otherwise needs you to hear them, help them bear their load of suffering, or just everyday stuff? I would suggest to you that we're not. I'm not. You're not. We're not approachable when others need us, if that's what we're known for. And maybe we're known for it because we're lousy planners. Maybe we're known for it because we're lousy at saying no whenever we need to, and when it's appropriate to do so. So it's my hope that at the conclusion of our time together, you'll have a keener awareness of the heart issues and the temptations around why we're so busy. And that you'll stand with me and say, "I want to live my life in such a way that I can stand before my Lord and Savior and know that I've given a good account for the way that I make decisions about my time." So you might be with me too and saying, "I'm really jacking it up some days, but I want to make progress towards Christ-likeness in this issue, and it can start today." So you see, I know how this stuff works. I could give you example after example of how I've worked toward not Christ-likeness in this. Just today, I had to tell myself, No, you have 2 hours. You're going to continue to study on this thing. So do it. You don't need to mess with the dishes in the sink. This is the priority right now. So I'm even with you today, ladies, okay? All right, let's do this. So, you came here for a reason. Maybe it was the chocolate, and that's okay if it was, but hopefully you'll leave with more than just a few extra calories. You have some paper at your table and a nice women's ministry pin that you may take with you. You don't have to leave it. I know that because Sandy has a lot in her closet. So I want you to just take a couple minutes, probably not a couple minutes, a little while, and answer these questions for me that are up on the board. When was the last time you had a moment about your time or your scheduling? You know what I mean by a moment, right? Who knows what I mean by a moment? Only three people have ever had a moment. I'm going to assume by the laughter that means more than three of you have had a moment. What did it look like? What was most upsetting about the situation? And what kind of change are you hoping a topic like this could bring about in your life? So just think about it, jot some things down, really. Throw some things on the paper. I'm going to give you a minute or so to think about that. Okay, this is the point where I feel like it's only appropriate for me to don my best Pastor Byers voice, which I don't really have, and say the following phrase. So with the time we have remaining, let's take a look at three possible dangers of busyness. Don't tell Pastor Byers I did that. All right, busyness ruins our joy. When our lives are frantic, we're more prone to anxiety, resentment, irritability, and impatience. And ladies, Galatians 5, those aren't in there. The fruits of the Spirit, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You know these. So as we grow in Christ's likeness, it's our desire to grow in our capacity to flee temptation, right? So one of the practical ways that we can flee temptation with busyness ruining our joy is to plan for margin. That's what Kevin calls it in the book, margin. The space between our load, the work that we have to do, and our limit, our capacity to get it done. Make sense? So we're planning for margin. We have a good idea of what we're capable of handling and what we intentionally plan. And when we plan for margin, we intentionally plan for just less than what we can accomplish reasonably. Okay? But if you're like me, you probably, maybe on occasion, plan for reverse margin. I think I'm superwoman, and I attempt to do more than possible. And, as the Bible says, it steals my joy. I find myself anxious, irritable, impatient, resentful. How many of you, it's probably those same three people, how many of you have ever looked at the schedule that you have or thought about your week and thought, unless everything goes perfectly, there's no way all this is getting done? How many of you? Be honest. Come on. Okay. So, in these frantic times, sometimes something I've committed to doesn't get done well or it doesn't get done at all. I'm probably the only person in the room that needs to take this next step, but I'm going to. Maybe someone will relate. A good, I'd say 80% of the time when I get to that reverse margin point, something that gives is what I would consider relationshipping. So I miss opportunities to build into the lives of others, whether it's the kids I love, the friends I love, my family. They're the ones that suffer when I'm frantic and something has to give. So busyness ruins our joy. Busyness robs our hearts. So I didn't put the whole Mark 4 passage in here. If you have a Bible and you want to flip to it, go ahead. But the 419 is what we want to focus on anyway.
The worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. So the worries of this life, the thorns, in Mark chapter 4, can rob our hearts of opportunities to grow. I love this quote from Kevin, and I should say, so some examples that I put up there, maybe the perfectness of your house or the cleanliness of your house chokes out your ability to be fruitful with your time. Is it okay for your house to just be clean, or does it have to be museum quality clean? Are you with me? I know some of you are. I won't start calling out table numbers, but I could. Your kid's birthday party. So, are you happy with having a pizza party, or did you have to go on Pinterest? Why did you start there? Why did you go to Pinterest? The perfect lesson delivery. That's mine, so we don't need to go there any further. So this quote from Kevin that I love, busyness kills more Christians than bullets. Now that seems a little abstract at first, but if I think about it, how often have I lost my capacity to concentrate and learn on, say, Sunday morning because all the things that are going on in my head are clouding out what PV is talking about? I have no capacity to focus. So in that moment, when the busyness clouds out my ability to listen to him, I've lost the opportunity to grow in Christlikeness. So, busyness robs our hearts of the capacity to grow. This one's fun. Busyness hides the rot in your soul. Kevin calls this the killer peas. People-pleasing, possessions, proving yourself, perfectionism, and poor planning. So I'm busy because I want to keep people happy. So I allow myself to be super duper busy because it's my goal to keep people happy. Or it's my goal to prove myself. Or it's my goal for Wendy to think that I'm a perfect co-leader in our accountability study. At this point, you might be saying to yourself, whoops, skipped one thing. So this is a really great question to ask yourself whenever you're trying to determine if some of these killer peas are in my life. So if I'm really busy and I'm trying to identify these killer peas, am I trying to do good or am I trying to make myself look good? That's a solid question. And it wasn't mine. It was in the study guide. So you might want to jot that one down. Am I trying to do good or am I trying to make myself look good? So busyness hides the rot in our souls. So at this point in this presentation, you might be saying to yourself, all right, already, I get it, busyness is bad, move on. We just talked about those three dangers of busyness. You guys, can you remember them with me? What's the first one? Busyness robs your joy, ruins your joy, actually. Good job, though. Second, busyness robs your heart. And third, busyness hides the rot in your soul. So you might be leaning to your neighbor right about now and saying, but Jesus was busy, right? Jesus wasn't wrong, right? So it's time for us to move past those three dangers of busyness and take some lessons from our Savior. So this is another one of those great quotes from Kevin. If Jesus were alive today, he'd get more emails, more texts, he'd have more missed calls, and a zillion friend requests and conference gigs. Yet, he was just like us in every way, but without sin. So if I take a look at Mark chapter 1, and if you have your Bible and you want to flip to it, you can, but I'm going to read it to you. We can learn some lessons here in Mark chapter 1 from Jesus' busyness. He healed many who were sick with various diseases. He cast out many demons. He would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone's looking for you." And he said to them, "Let's go to the next town, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. So we see there in Mark chapter 1, that Jesus was able to stay on task. He never spent a wasted day, and he was terrifically busy. So you might be saying, "Yeah, but that was Jesus. I'm not Jesus." I'd like you to remember not to be tempted to believe your life and Jesus are so different that you can't glean application from these verses. Have you ever, I know the mom's answer to this question, have you ever wished everyone would stop clamoring for your attention? "Jesus, help us. Jesus, we're sick. Jesus, we're poor. Jesus, help us. We need you. We need you more than they need you. Jesus, we're tired. We're thirsty. We're lost. Jesus, feed us. Jesus, we need you. Jesus, please help us." Ever heard anything sound a little bit something like that? What about this? There's a small group of people around you all the time. And no matter how many times you try to teach them something or explain something, they will not get it. They just keep asking questions. They ask you to tell them again and again because they just don't understand. Jesus had these 12 disciples. And they kind of didn't always pick up what he was throwing down. True? So, does that sound like anything you've experienced? So just to be clear, the point is not that our inconveniences or my inconveniences were anything like Jesus. But there are similarities, and Jesus shows me what to do with those similarities. There are principles I can apply. Some of those are found when we ask this question. Whoops, not yet, sorry. What was Jesus driven by? When I think about that Mark chapter, what was Jesus driven by? Let me read it to you one more time. "And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were there with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, 'Everyone's looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Let's go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out.'" So Jesus wasn't driven by the acceptance or expectations of people. The disciples came to him in Mark, and they were saying, "Jesus, dude, everyone's looking for you." And he said, "Yeah, I know, but we're going to the next town." The Bible doesn't tell us what their faces looked like in that moment. Maybe they said, "Oh, okay, sure, I'll pack up our stuff." Or maybe they looked at him like he was a complete lunatic. I don't know. I do know in Mark chapter 3, verse 20, the Bible tells us that his service to others made his family think he was crazy. Jesus knew the difference in the urgent and the important. People were pressing in urgently, but he was prepared to say, "We have to go to the next town. They need to hear the message too." He understood that all the good things that he could do were not necessarily the things he ought to do. So the bottom line, say it with me. What's the bottom line? He knew his priorities. Thank you for the audience participation. So the one thing you must do. There's a couple of verses here, and this is the part where I haven't been able to get through this slide without bawling. So somebody might have to stand up and do Luke 10. So love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love others as you love yourself. Here it is. Here it is. See it? It's coming. At the end of Luke 10, we find the closest thing Jesus gave to a sermon on busyness. The whole story is only a paragraph in most Bibles, and Jesus' part is two sentences. But maybe this is because busy people can't handle long sermons. In any event, it was the right message at the right time, and it's the right message for us today. So, Luke 10, 38 to 42. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. Just a second. And a woman named Martha. We could go ahead and put Melissa in there if we wanted to. Welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." We could just wrap it up with that one, right? Okay, well, we're not going to, sorry. So, what are your priorities? What's your mission? Do you have a personal mission statement? Do you have a family mission statement? Maybe this is the first time anyone said anything like that to you. If we reviewed a tape of your life last week, how would the person sitting next to you summarize your mission based on what they saw? And how would they summarize your mission based on how you made decisions managing your time? Our church, if you've been around very long, you know this about us, has been led by its very wise leaders to have a mission statement and a strategic plan. Why do we have those things? Just so Pastor Byers can talk about it. Nope. So we can make strategic decisions about loving God and about loving others. We make decisions as a church based on the fulfillment of that mission and plan with wise input from wise people. So if our church can do it, so can we, right? So I would encourage you, if you don't have a black and white mission statement written down somewhere, that's a goal. That's your homework. And if you're like, "Yeah, okay, that sounds awesome, but I have no idea how to do that," I just so happen to have some help. Here's some verses for you. 2 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10. "So whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised again." Matthew 8, 1 to 10. I didn't put that whole chunk in there. You can look that up later. But in summary, who is the greatest in heaven but a humble servant? And then we've talked about this one already, Luke 10, 27. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love others as you love yourself." And then, of course, don't forget that great question that you wrote down. Am I trying to do good, or am I trying to make myself look good? All right. So help, just a little more help for the one thing. The myth of multitasking. Girls, every woman says it. "Oh, I'm a multitasker. I can do that." But really, we're switch tasking, and two things get done poorly. At least that's my experience. Even Jesus had to live with human limitations. He made decisions about what was most important. So I must set priorities because I can't do it all. If you walk out of here tonight thinking, great, I've got some good ideas for how to manage my time so I can do all the stuff I really like to do, I have not done my job. So I must set priorities if I am to serve others more effectively. How many of you, don't raise your hands, how many of you have ever been offended because someone didn't text you right back? Or because it took too long for them to respond to your email or your phone call? Anybody? Well, understand that people often say, I'm busy, because saying, I have lots of priorities right now and you're not one of them, is too hard to hear, right? So we have to let others set their own priorities. All right, we're making our final approach. Promise. So, what I don't want you to think you're hearing. You know, sometimes you get in here, you get bored, you forget what I'm saying, and then you leave and say, I think she said that I'm supposed to serve and never sleep. That's not what I said. I think she said you should serve the church and others to the detriment of your family. Nope, didn't say that. I also didn't say you should serve the church or others to the detriment of your own time in the word and prayer. Okay, so I just want to make sure we're all clear on the what you have not heard from me tonight. We have human limitations, and we have to be discerning as Christ was discerning. That means referring back to that personal mission statement that you're going to work on and asking someone older and wiser than you to help you make tough decisions about how to spend your time, and don't forget the guidance of your husband. All right. This is what you do hear me saying. And I missed an A in there. Time is a finite resource. So we're going to land this plane. Here's the part of the evening where we get honest with ourselves. I want you to grab a hold of that paper you wrote your answers on to those questions earlier. Everybody got it? So as we're thinking about what was most difficult for us during that last moment of time management terror. These situations are different for all of us. For a variety of reasons, we struggle. And if you're anything like me, this stuff doesn't usually bother me until it infringes upon my comfort level. That's the time when I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm too busy. My business becomes a problem because my life gets more difficult. I can't just float through the day. All of a sudden, things are moving too fast, and I feel like I'm out of control. Maybe I've said yes to too many things, and I'm failing to meet my boss's or my husband's expectations, and the consequences of that make me uncomfortable. That's when busyness becomes a problem for me. Unfortunately, I'd be lying if I stood up here today and said, I usually start being concerned about my busyness because I'm troubled by my progress in Christ-likeness. That's not it. You know those moments when you're in full freak out mode, right? Because you're thinking that the world's going to crash down all around you, because your schedule's going to leave you lying in the rubble. Well, to the best of my recollection, during those moments, I've never, ever, ever said something like this. Oh no, I've done it again. I've put myself in a position that my testimony for biblical priorities is at stake. And I realize that ultimately I'm robbing God of his glory. Never said that. Never thought that immediately. Instead, several miles down the road frequently, I have to repent of my anger or ill-preparedness, and I finally consider, God, against you and you only have I sinned. I've not planned well, I've lost my temper, I've acted against your will. So it's important in those moments that we step back and consider what it is that I want most. God has given me an opportunity to assess my heart and what is most important to me in those exact moments. They're a gift. They're a gift from God. A window into our hearts. And an opportunity to assess whether our schedules are glorifying to him and whether we're busy doing good or busy making ourselves look good. Okay, ladies, it's audience participation time again. We're almost done. I want you to look into the beautiful and loving eyes of your neighbor right now. Okay, go. Ready? I want you to stare into their eyes with sincerity and love. And listen to what I'm saying. Apparently this was a bad idea. All right, look at your neighbor and repeat after me. The last time you had a meltdown about your schedule, it was a gift. You did a great job, and because you did a great job, you get to do it again. Are you ready? It's different. Don't say the same thing. Ready? The next time you have a meltdown will be a gift. Unwrap it. All right. You might be saying, that's great, but how do I unwrap it? Thank you so much for saying that. I was afraid someone maybe wouldn't ask or you'd all be asleep or gone by now. But this is what you're going to do. This is how you unwrap this wonderful gift of your next scary mom or freakishly terrorizing time management moment. Ask yourself to reconsider how your actions are leading up to this moment and how have they been reflective of your desire of what you want, of your desires. Ladies, you can ask your husband, your family, your friends to help you identify those decisions that you've made that led you to this gifted moment. It's in that moment that we're willing to take the time to unwrap the gift that we say to our Lord and Savior, I'm serious about this. I want to move the needle on this issue with the help of this church and the Holy Spirit. I want to be known as a person that's more concerned with God's kingdom and his glory and less concerned with mine. These are the gifts that lead us to a deeper understanding of our need for his work in our lives and into a greater appreciation for the work he's already done to save us from ourselves. So what are you going to do the next time you get that gift? Unwrap the gift. Ladies, you're not alone in this fight. I want to make sure that you understand that. There are tons of resources available to you, from our Media Resource Center to ladies' small groups to counseling to mentors. If you have a need in some area, I know the women's ministry has a way to help you. So, and of course, don't forget, the God of all comfort, the God of all peace, has promised to finish the work that he began in you. Amen? Okay, I was supposed to pray at start, so I'm going to pray now. God, thank you so much for your word, for your truth. God, I just thank you that you have not left us without answers, without hope. God, I pray for each and every lady in this room, including myself, that as we face this uber busy time of year, that, Lord, we would rightly consider all the things and determine that even though we have many things that we could do, that we shouldn't maybe do everything that's available to us. But God, that we would work diligently with the help of our husbands, our friends, and this church to really consider, is my busyness reflective of a desire to do good for your kingdom and your glory, or is my busyness reflective of a desire to make myself look better? God, thank you for this night. Thank you for these ladies that were willing to give up this time to listen to me. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you're going to work in our lives, because your word never returns void. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
you need to come back. Let's give her another hand.